May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today, as we celebrate the 100th anniversary of the end of World War I, I couldn't help but to think back to those years prior to World War I, years in which advances in science and technology, advances in diplomacy, had led many to believe that this was the great age to come. Everything was moving forward towards something positive, something lasting, and something meaningful. Faith was that this would happen. The trenches of Europe tragically showed that that was not the case. That despite the advances, despite the technology, despite the diplomacy, faith had been misplaced. Optimism turned to shock and horror. In 1 Kings, our Old Testament reading this morning, we see the same type of trajectory at work. Israel's spiritual decline has picked up, and like a snowball coming down a mountain, is gaining speed. We started with the good kings, David, Solomon, who were gradually replaced by the decent kings, and then the evil kings, of which Ahab we have today. The reading right before this has God sending his prophet Elijah to Ahab to proclaim a drought. Why a drought? If God wants to judge a wicked king, he can do any sorts of things. In Exodus, we have the river turning to blood, we have locusts, we have frogs. Why a drought? Because the God that Ahab served was Baal, the God of rain. So in essence, what we have here in 1 Kings is a proxy war. It's Yahweh, the God of Israel, versus Baal, the God of Ahab. And then if you go down a notch, it's Elijah, the prophet of Yahweh, and Ahab, the king of Baal. As it is in all wars, though, the poor are the first to suffer. This is a widow in Zarephath. This is outside of the land of Israel. And despite that, the famine has gotten to her as well. She has very few resources and has burned through her existing resources very quickly. The text says that she has little oil, little flour, and she's collecting little sticks. My brain goes somewhere, and I think, I expect her to bake it in a kitty bake oven over a 40-watt bulb. This is a picture that we're supposed to have. This is so small, so minuscule. And yet, this foreigner comes to her. This non-Baal worshiper. How can she tell? Well, his name is Elijah. His name literally means, my God is Yahweh. He is an outsider. He has nothing to do in these parts. And he's asking for food. And to go beyond that, he wants to be fed first. Give me the rest of your food. And when you do, then God will miraculously provide more. We might be tempted to allegorize and moralize this story, turn it into a story about sharing, perhaps. Share, be nice, show radical hospitality even to strangers. And who knows, when you start sharing, you might find that you had more than you knew. Perhaps she had more in the leftover cupboard that she'd forgotten about, and it's out of her generosity that she realizes this. No. That's not what goes on here at all. Look at what Elijah says to her. Do not be afraid. Oil and flour will be miraculously provided. Until when? Until Yahweh sends rain on the earth. The widow's plight is real, and her God Baal isn't doing his job. He's the God of rain, and there's a famine. The temptation is to think, well, if I can just have a little bit more faith, I can't give up on Baal quite yet. But the problem with this way of thinking, the problem that we need just a little bit more faith, is that the issue hasn't been her amount of faith, but the object of her faith. Up to this point, even at the point of her death and the death of her son, she had faith in Baal. She's had faith that everything will work out for her and her family. Her issue isn't a lack of faith, but misdirected faith. Those who came in the time before World War I had faith. They had faith that something was going to happen, great things were going to happen. It wasn't a lack of faith, it was misdirected faith. And this widow's misdirected faith is called out in this famine. Her misdirected faith is leading her to death and the death of her child. So if the object of her faith is Baal, then no amount of faith will matter. She must have faith in Elijah's God, in Yahweh, the true God, who controls the weather and who expresses his concern for her, a foreign widow. We like to think of faith as a state of mind, a mental assent. Who do you have faith to win the SEC this year? A diehard Georgia fan might say they have faith that Georgia will beat Alabama in the championship game. Is that faith? If you truly had faith, this afternoon, between the time you get out of this service and the time you show back up for the picnic, you go down to the tattoo parlor. Georgia Bulldogs, 2018 SEC champions. That is faith. Faith involves putting it all on the line. The widow doesn't just make a mental assent that, yeah, maybe I should change my allegiance from Baal to Yahweh. She went and she did as Elijah said. She proves her faith. She put her food where her mouth was. Faith is only shown through action. And so the issue isn't the amount of faith that the widow has, but the object of her faith. More faith directed towards Baal would have resulted in death. But faith in the one true God of Israel results in life, even in the midst of death. This widow here in 1 Kings initially had faith in Baal. No reason why she shouldn't have. Everyone she knew had faith in Baal. It was part of her culture. Parents, neighbors, friends, her late husband. And yet when tragedy came, when her husband died, and when threatened with the certain death of her and her son, all that she'd ever had faith in came up empty. Her problem wasn't a lack of faith, but the object of her faith. Misdirected faith tells us that we can continue on our own way, hoping for the best, following our heart, and that despite tragedy, things will work out for us. But misdirected faith always leads to death, either in this life or in the next, or both. And the evidence of faith in the loving kindness of the one true God of Israel is shown through our obedience to his word. For this widow, that meant kneading her last bit of oil and flour into a small loaf of bread, baking it with the last of her fuel, and giving it to Elijah. The same word of God that came to this widow so many years ago, through the prophet Elijah, comes to us today. The word of God comes to us in the form of the God-man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and what he speaks to us in the words of Scripture. The proper object of our faith is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and our proper faith evidenced is obedience to his command to take up our cross and follow him. A command that, like Elijah's request for food, sounds heartless and dangerous. Our proper faith evidenced is following in the way of the cross, following a condemned man to his death, which sounds even more absurd than giving up the last of your food to an itinerant foreign preacher. To all of us, though, Christ is saying, take up your cross and follow me. And to all of us, he promises, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The French reformer John Calvin wrote, the human mind is a perpetual factory of idols. What is our Baal that we desperately cling to, trying to convince ourselves that if we just have enough faith in it, that everything will be all right? What is our Baal that God's word commands us to give up, no matter what the price? Perhaps God is speaking to you today, telling you to give up your Baal of gossip. But if you give up your Baal, then what will you be known for? You may feel that by gossiping, you are protecting the vulnerable. But you must give it up and receive the miracle of Christ's grace in trusting him to care for you and for those around you. Perhaps God is speaking to you, telling you to give up your Baal of wealth. But if you give up your wealth, then how will you be able to provide for your children and yourself in your later years? You may feel that the responsibility is all on you, but you must give it up and receive the miracle of Christ's grace in trusting him to care for you and for those around you. Perhaps neither of these examples apply to you or to me, but again, as Calvin reminds us, our minds are perpetual factories of idols. Just because these two don't apply doesn't mean that none apply. We have just as many idols as there are those of us who are gathered here today. We each need to give up that Baal, that thing we're trusting in that will save us, that will give our life meaning. Do away with our misplaced faith and turn to Jesus Christ, the only true God. What is God through his word calling you to do today? And will you trust him enough to obey? Let us pray. Almighty God, you alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. Grant that your people grace to love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the swift and varied changes of the world, our hearts may surely there be fixed where true joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.